John chapter 1. Later we'll be in Matthew 22, but John chapter 1 to start us off. As we've changed subjects over the last 2 weeks, we first had our missionary to Mexico with a great encouragement. And last week, we got to laugh a little bit and enjoy our summer camp stories. And so we're going to jump back into our series today, The Ordinary Men, and see how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We started out with John the Baptist, a man that was set apart as the forerunner of Christ, and he would declare, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he was blessed that his followers left him to go follow Jesus. We look at the life of Andrew, who his excitement about personal relationship with the Messiah immediately caused him to go and call others to Jesus. We saw Simon, who was given a new name by Jesus, as we know him as Peter or Cephas. He was transformed by Christ from impulsive to a very serious preacher of the gospel. And then we started to talk about a man named Philip with the nickname Lover of Horses. Has nothing to do with the message, but I just think that's really cool because I would pick on a guy like that. I'm sorry. I meant that in a nice way. You know his buddies picked on him. And hey, horsey boy. No, that's me. I'm sorry. But we saw that Philip was the first man to hear Jesus say, "Follow me." A phrase that we're very familiar with. But often we don't think of the depth of this calling. We take it awfully lightly. And so we took 1 week to just look at that phrase and break it down. Because when Christ says, "Follow me," he has called you to give up your life. He tells us to pick up the cross. That means to die to ourselves and begin to live for a greater purpose than what we want. He calls us to live for the Creator, the one that redeemed us from our sins. We saw Jesus reject every reason, every excuse to wait, to ignore Him. And He tells us to place Him as the priority of our life above all else and to follow His leadership. We saw that Philip had a searching heart, not because of himself, but because of being taught the scripture growing up. He was raised studying and memorizing the Old Testament, raised in the Word of God. The Jews would normally memorize parts of the law and study it. And so when he was called by Jesus, he recognized the Messiah. He knew who was calling him. Now here's a question: is how can you tell if people are truly excited and passionate about something? Let's stop and focus on that. How can you truly tell if they truly are passionate about what they're talking about? Because some know the right things to say, the right things to react, so that they can appear appreciative. You notice that? Some kids are really good. You give them a gift, and they know it's fun to give gifts to someone who gets excited. So man, they'll do jumping jacks and flips and stuff because they know you want that reaction. But how do you truly recognize the appreciation? How there's true value in something? Well, you can watch how they protect it. You can see how someone protects their wallet or their purse because it carries much value. For example, my wallet is my wife's purse. I know you ain't gonna mess with her purse. She'll whoop you. When we travel and I take groups to Brazil, that's one of the things we study. We go over, we train on and practice on. Is where to place your wallet. You don't carry your back pocket like you're comfortable here in the States. You're going to put it in your front pocket with this thumb above it. Because you're feeling it at all times, because they are good. You don't just scare that first day going around, you're hugging it. I promise you, you go there, you ain't leaving your pillow. First thing there, so you can come over here and talk to somebody, that's just not how it happens. You see how much protective thing, because usually what's in the side of there is very important. Listen to how they speak of that idol. Often, we say Jesus is the most important thing in our lives, but we talk more to our friends about sports, politics, and our work than we do about Christ, or even about our families. Where's your true value? You can see a value and where to display it. Do you want people to see it? Yeah? There's a value with a new teen that gets their license, right? You notice the teen that first gets their license? They drive through the park. The only way the place they're driving slow is when there's people on the side. Oh, hi! Hi! See who's driving? There's a value there. There's some excitement. And so we want people to see it. Maybe you walk into an office, you see a certificate. There's some work that went into that, so we value it. Maybe we see how that item is used. Is that item beneficial to their life? Is it needed? So we start seeing the value that is placed in this item, or in this relationship, or in this function. So what, with that in mind, look at Philip's reaction and how much he values meeting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In John chapter 1, go to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word and your spirit. Lord, I ask that you would do a work in each one of our lives. Lord, bring conviction to where conviction is needed. Peace to where that's needed. And Lord, that we would accept the work that you want to do. And Lord, I ask that you have your way in each one of our hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. This short passage that we saw last meeting is Philip had a loving heart. He had a loving heart. I had said last week a searching heart. I changed that a little bit. It's a loving heart because Philip was raised in God's Word, learning and memorizing the Old Testament. He's kind of an example for us, the importance of God's Word being taught and being a priority in our homes. If all you do is hear the Word of God at church, but not at home all week, you're telling your kid that the news is more important than God's Word. And here's why. The news comes on at home more often than the Bible comes on. So what's more important? You check Facebook more than you check the Bible. So what is priority? You see, apparently Philip's parents didn't have Facebook or something, but they were into God's Word regularly. And they would teach him, and he would memorize. And he had developed a love for God. And now Philip has recognized the one God has promised, the Messiah. He heard this Messiah that the New Testament calls Christ. And let me just remind you again, the difference in Messiah and Christ is Hebrew and Greek languages. That's the only difference. They're the same word. The anointed one from God. So Philip heard this Messiah, this Christ say, follow me. And he knew this call was a privilege. It was an honor. We should stop looking at following Christ as a burden, as a job. Because when the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, calls us to follow him, it is truly a privilege. It's an honor. to be adopted into the family of God. But the problem for us often as believers is we get comfortable with knowledge of God's word. And here in America, we have books and we have apps and we have websites, and we can just suck up facts like nobody else, and you can learn stuff, which is awesome. But too often we become satisfied with facts so I can debate, so I can argue. We'd be happy that we memorized verses. We become content that I was in a church service. Happy because I got emotional at the preaching or at the music. And if we're not careful with those things, we'll become complacent, missing the whole point of scriptures. Here's the whole point of scriptures. Here's the whole point of knowing God, is to have a relationship with Him, not just knowledge of Him. Don't get stuck being satisfied knowing about Him, but you should desire a relationship with Him. You remember God's highest, most important command for us? Turn to Matthew chapter 22 with me. You're not going to be there long, so keep a finger here in John 1, but Matthew 22. We'll harp on this a lot because it is what God said, or Jesus Christ has said, is the most important command of all scriptures. More important than thou shalt not kill. More important than thou shalt not commit adultery. In Matthew 22, go down to verse 37. As a guy tried to catch Jesus, oh, what's the most important one? They've been arguing this forever. They couldn't answer it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You see there, our priority is to love God, to love Him. We call Him Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate who came and introduced Himself to us. And we should love Him. Our priority in everything we do is relationship with Him. The reason we should study His Word, so we know Him deeper. So we know His character better. Because the better we know Him, the more we can love Him. The more we can love Him, the more we can trust Him. And the more I can trust Him, the more I will obey Him. But everything is based upon the number one thing, and that's a relationship with the Almighty. A relationship with God Himself. Everything else we do should be based upon this relationship. Now check this out. We don't do all this stuff. We don't study God's word and know Him in order to earn a relationship with God. When you're reading your Bible, I hope you're not trying to earn that relationship with Him. You can't do that. The reason I study His word and want to get to know Him better and deepen my love for Him is because He gave me a relationship with Him. Amen. Understand, I've always had a relationship with Him. But my relationship at one time was His enemy. And yet while I was in my sins, He died for me. And when I placed faith on Him and called on Him for salvation, He gave me a relationship of His child. I became His son. I became His friend. I became His servant. And at that point, because of the love He gave Him to me, I want to know Him better. I love someone. You should want to get to know them better. I mean, can we apply this to marriage? Oh, you better. Because the minute you stop deepening your love for your spouse, problems start to come. Attacks start to come. Frustrations get in the middle. Dividers. But what did God do? He calls us to a relationship. He said, most important of everything else, out with all. And now keep studying so you can deepen your heart and your love for me. So I don't love him to earn a relationship. I love him because of his relationship. Why? Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Thank God for his love for me. He started this relationship. He offers it to me. And for this reason, that number one command he gives is to love him. And when we love God, the automatic result will be the second command. Look there in Matthew 22, verse 39. And the second is like unto it. The second one is connected. Okay, the second one goes hand in hand. It's like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And look what it says in verse 40. On these two commandments, hang what? What's that word? Hang all the law and the prophets. When we develop that life-changing relationship with God, we will start loving people the way God loves people. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When I start to love people, I should be willing to give, willing to serve, willing to share, willing to help. We start to sacrifice for others because he sacrificed for me. And he sacrificed for me while I was still his enemy. See, in verse 40 right there, I think this sums the whole point. See, on these two commands hang all the laws and the prophets. This is the whole purpose of all the scriptures, is to know and to love God. Why do I study God's word? To fulfill his purpose. The whole purpose of all the laws, of all his letters, of all the epistles, of all the books in the Bible, of every minister that prophesied in scripture, the whole purpose is what? To love God. So don't let studying God's word be for memory's sake. It does you no good. Shared with you before when I went to college, started going to Baptist Bible College, and I felt called to ministry. Still didn't want to, but God called me to ministry, and I'm going. And I remember J.J. Harrison, a pastor now in Kentucky. That time he was probably about 15 years older than me. And he said, Ron, don't let the Bible become your textbook. Because you go to college and you got to read a lot. I had to read the Bible every day. I studied the Bible. And you know how you feel about your textbooks when you go to college. Oh, I better get in everything I need for the test. And that's it. After I'm done with the test, I'm scrapping this. I'm selling this book. Someone else said, I'm going to let the Bible become your textbook. Why? Oh, it's so much greater than just a book of knowledge. It's a love letter from God introducing himself to us so we can love him in a deep relationship. Don't be caught letting the Bible be your Sunday book. Let it be your guide for your life. Let it deepen your relationship with God. Go back to John chapter 1, if you will. As Philip had been raised in the Word of God, of course he didn't have a New Testament. It was being written as he was alive. But he had been studying what God had already given to him. He developed a love for the Messiah, a love for God. And he wanted to pursue him and know him. And he was called by the Messiah, and he heard, follow me. Look what he does right away in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay? One of those verses you might skip over, but really think of what he just called this guy. See, the second thing we can see here is Philip had an evangelistic heart. He had an evangelistic heart. Evangelistic means to bring, the word evangelistic means a bringer of good tidings or a deliverer of good news. Isn't it great to be the one that delivers good news? Isn't it a privilege to be the first one to tell somebody some good news? No, I guess not. Guess not. Unless it's gossip. Then it seems like people are in a hurry to say it. No amens? Remember, gossip is not a lie. It's unnecessary talk. But you see, good news can actually change a life. Good news is something that is beneficial to a person. It has value. Now, wouldn't it be great to be the one to give good news? I had the privilege this week to, I got the call here at church, somebody needed help. But as a church, when somebody needs financial help, usually what we do as a kind of a guide and a help, we ask them to come to a service and to sit with the deacons after church and talk to them. And in this case, it was diapers for a kid. When people are trying to rip off a church, they're not usually asking for diapers. And diapers are a necessity. I said, ma'am, I'm going to find them and I'll get them to you. What a size nowhere here in town had. So I drove over to her house and gave her some shrimp out to the church, some gospel material, and talked to her and said, I'm going to track some down for you. And I might have to drive and go get some. Instead, I contacted deacons, and Mark was able to stop and get some, brought them in. I got to be the one to walk up and say, we found some for you. That's good news. It was encouraging to see somebody say thank you. It's good news. That's a very temporary good news. It's a very small thing. Can you imagine being the one to deliver? Hey, I met the one that can save you from your sin. I know the one that wants to keep you from the damnation that you deserve. Why are we so ashamed of that message? Why is it so hard to deliver? We see Philip wasn't satisfied here with knowing the Messiah himself. That he had to share with somebody he cared about. How can you say you care about somebody if you don't share Jesus with them? So he goes running to tell a guy named Nathaniel. Now, if you've ever gone door knocking and gone witnessing much, you know that not everyone that comes to the door is excited about your message. Yeah? Not everybody is happy to see you. Not everybody's going to accept what you have to say. There's going to be critics. There's going to be mockers. But there's not, what they cannot do is still what Christ did for you. Let me remind you, if you do share the gospel and people reject you, your job is not to save them. Your job is simply the messenger. We're not even told to convince them. Talk them into it. That's the most dangerous thing we can do. We're responsible to deliver the gospel and then trust the Holy Spirit to do his job. That's such a hard thing to do. Come on, Spirit, will you work a little quicker? Spirit, I think I can do a better job, and then we start getting in trouble. We're supposed to be faithful delivering the gospel. Here's a man, Philip, got to meet Jesus, and he was so excited. What did he do right away? He goes running to tell someone about Jesus. And so look at verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, this is Nathanael's reaction. He said, oh, thank you, buddy. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Bless you. Bless you again. You want one more? Don't be selfish about it. See? And Philip says to him, come and see. See, Philip cared so much for Nathanael. He probably knew he was going to get mocked. But he wanted to deliver the gospel. He wanted to come and tell him, hey, come on, salvation has come. But he's met with criticism and sarcasm because the little town of Nazareth was a joke to many of them. It was a little insignificant place. Nothing special that could come from here. Remember what God said he likes to use in 1 Corinthians? The weak things of this world. Why? Because it confounds the wise. Because we don't understand it, we know it has to be God's glory. But you notice here, when Nathanael gets smart aleck about it, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Did you notice Philip's debates? Philip's arguments? Did you notice he started pulling out all the facts and making him feel bad? Did you notice his debate? Did you see that over there at the end of verse 46? What did he say? Come and see. No, I'm not going to smack you with the cross or the Bible. I'm not going to tell you how dumb and stupid you are. I'm going to give you an invitation to come experience Jesus for yourself. Come and see. Come and know the Holy One. Come and know the promised Messiah we've been studying about for so long. The one we've been waiting for. And what's Philip's invitation? Come and see. Come on. I'm going whether you want to or not. You might as well come check it out. If you remember earlier in John chapter 1, when two disciples, I think in verse 39, two disciples of John the Baptist abandoned him to pursue Jesus. They stopped Jesus and said, hey, where are you going? We'd like to spend a night with you. Get to hear your stories and ask you questions. You remember what Jesus said to them? Come and see. In John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well that you're probably familiar with. And when she got to know Jesus, and she accepted who he was, she went left to go get her husband. And she spoke to a bunch of people about who she met, who would have been mocking her and saying, yeah, right. You know what she said to him? Come and see. In Matthew 28, we see that 3 days after the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the sepulcher. They're scared to death. The earth had just shook. And they see two angels. And they ask questions and they get some answers, and hopefully you know what the angel said to them? Come and see. See, the invitation is always personal. The relationship with Christ has to be personal. It's not about what your mama believed, your daddy believed, or what religion your family has been in for years. It's about you coming to Christ and knowing him for yourself. It's about you having a relationship with him. Make it personal. You must trust him yourself. You must do these things and obedience because you trust what he has said, not because mom and dad have trained you to do it. I hope you're here today in God's house with God's family because you know that's what God calls you to do. And because you're here, you can encourage one another and you can be encouraged by one another. There's some in here that are broken today. I mean, I've said this before, that are hurting. But sometimes this is the comfort zone where we come in. Forget all those worries. Forget the hurts. I'm with my family right now. That's why God calls us together to strengthen each other so we can go back out and fight. I hope you're here because you learned for yourself that God wants you in his body. And as you come to him personally, and you walk with Christ personally, and you know him through his word personally, he starts to change you and transform you personally. You ever notice that unmake believers into a bunch of cookie cutters? We all a bunch of different weirdos, right? We all like different things, do different things, have different abilities. And yet, we're to reflect his character, his holiness. His purity, right? So he transforms us all personally. Why? Because we have that personal relationship with him. Salvation is about knowing Jesus, not just knowing about him. It's about coming to him personally, knowing him personally, hearing him his call to follow me personally, let me ask you, have you heard him call you? Have you answered to his call, follow me? See, Philip had a loving heart, he had an evangelistic heart, but Philip also had a growing heart. Turn to John chapter 6, if you will. Possibly about a year later, a year and a half later, some believe. When we talk about people that become apostles, often we get the idea of these apostles, these perfect saints. And the more you read and study Scripture, you realize these guys are just regular dudes. They sometimes sin. Sometimes they miss God's guidance. They're regular guys. Well, here we know, here, Philip is just that. He's a regular guy. And we're familiar with the passage here in John chapter 6. We won't read the whole thing, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. And the scripture specific, the 5,000 men. So like there's more than 20,000 people, their wives and families are at it. And Jesus sees a lot of hungry people. So he asked Philip a question. Look at John chapter 6, look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, Jesus just asked a question to Philip. As look at, imagine if you've ever been in front of a group of 20,000 people, it's very intimidating and scary. And you imagine Philip looking out on the side of his mountain, seeing 20,000 people, and just like, hey, where do you think we can get bread for these people? Where can we find some food to feed these people? Now put yourself in Philip's mind here. He just asked, given an opportunity here. So he's given Philip this opportunity here to show some faith. Can you imagine? Well, I would want to say, if I was Philip, I'd be like, do it, Jesus. You showed him your power. Da-da-da-da-da! This would be cool. Right? It's an opportunity to do that. It's an opportunity to say to the master, well, Lord, I know you have a plan. What is it? Or maybe, Lord, how can I help? That's the one we don't like. That's the hard one. But did you notice there that Scripture told us what Jesus was doing for Philip? He was proving him. He was testing him. Now understand this. The purpose of Jesus' test is never for us to fail or be embarrassed. Jesus never tests you so that you will fall. Jesus always tests you to provide growth. Why? Because Jesus testing, you know what I mean? Jesus testing will always cause you to practice faith. And what happens when you practice a little bit of faith? You get a little bit stronger. You practice a little more faith, you get a little bit stronger. So God will put areas in your life that will test you. Let you stay faithful. Let you grow a little bit. Jesus already knew what his plan was. Scripture is very clear to us right there. Jesus already knew his plan. But Philip was an analytical type of guy. Any people like that in here? Huh? I got one that was honest. He's the type that would check the numbers. He'd be like counting the coins, looking at the facts and the figures. You know, he's typing up the book. Not a bad thing. But Philip forgot who he was walking with. He got focused on what he could do and forgot who he was speaking to. I remember one of our outings with a group of teens when I was a youth pastor. And we had, I think it was like 36 people, and I grabbed the school bus, the church school bus at the time. And one of our counselors that was with us said, hey, Ron, we were at a summer camp, is what it was, a different type of camp. And he said, Ron, why don't we take you to Lambert's? I'm like, great. the teens. I did not tell them to bring us money for Lambert's. Now, if you've ever been to Lambert's, it's a blast. Okay. It's the home of the throne rolls, or they throw food at you. It's awesome. Fat guys love it. Anybody been there? But you're going to pay money then. And that was years ago, but it's still got 15 bucks a person. Well, not on my I allotted this much money, and I told them to bring enough for a fast food. And he said, "Run, let's go." And you know what happened? Suddenly it clicked. I'm speaking to Rick. He's a millionaire. He did not care about the cost. He wanted a roll with some sorghum molasses on it. And he was a generous guy. Here's what's not fair. He paid for all the teen food, but I'm the bus driver. Mine was free anyway. I got nothing free out of it. No, I'm just kidding. It was a blessing. You know what? I could have missed a blessing. It didn't click. This man wants to pay for it. Philip here was running his numbers, not looking at the master, not looking at the Messiah. Lord, we didn't save up that many pennies this week, but we can't do it. So look at verse 7. Philip answered him. Verse 7 says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Gets into their bag of coins. 200 wouldn't seem like bad money. About a denarii is a one day's worth of work. But there's no way going to feed 20,000 people. And he looks at Jesus. Now check this out. He looks at Jesus and he says, we can't do this. There's no way we can do this, Lord. You're out of your mind. Now, before you're too critical on Philip, how many times have we said that in our lives? And God says, hey, I want you to be a witness to your neighbor. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to say. Yeah, Moses didn't either. And he led a whole nation. But he calls you to a ministry. Oh, no. No, I'm not good with that. He calls you to give. No, no, I've got different plans for that one. We could do the same thing Philip said. Lord, that's asinine. By the way, that's not a curse word. I got asked about that word. That means crazy. Okay? He's like, Lord, that's just crazy. So we cannot buy food for this many people. We don't have enough money for each person to get a pinch of food. But again, what Philip forgot is who he's walking with, who he's speaking to. But I love Jesus right here. I love how Jesus handled this. And what a teaching of leadership this is, of parenthood sometimes. Jesus didn't rebuke Philip. He didn't say, you idiot. He didn't make him feel stupid. He simply, in a way, said, watch. There was nothing embarrassing here for Philip. But Jesus goes on to demonstrate to a man that was so caught up in being in control. And he simply says, watch what we're going to do. Watch what I'm going to do. Can you imagine the growth Philip experienced that day? Watching Jesus feed those 20,000 people with the meal of a little boy. How many fish and loaves was it?
Five.
Five fish? Okay, you get an idea of those fish. No, those fish would have been little freak fish, okay? Those little things, that's why you had so many of them. And he starts to break them down. And starts teaching a lesson. Listen, you thought 200 denarii? 200 denarii could have bought probably 20 of that kid's meals. Well, 200 of those kid's meals, actually. But Jesus says, no, they didn't need your denarii. They didn't need your money. And you imagine Philip watching this and growing because he saw the power of Jesus, how Jesus made possible the impossible. You imagine how that day Philip's boldness to proclaim Christ became stronger. You imagine that day that his ability to walk by faith just increased a little bit more. Why? started paying more attention to who he's walking with than what he's walking against. A good heart, understand, a good heart is not being having a perfect heart, but a good heart is learning and growing. A good heart means that you are willing to let Christ teach you and to grow you. That you're watching how God wants to work in and through you. It's easy for us when God calls us to start evaluating the situation. To evaluate the history of how it's been done before. Well, back when I was a kid, right? We think of our own talents. Well, I know how to do this and this and this. And we look at our own gifts and our abilities. We think of what we can afford, right? Is that not the natural act? But often when we do this, if it is Christ calling, and we start evaluating ourselves, what we fail to do is we fail to trust in the Lord at all and heartily, not on our own understanding. What are we told to do? In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. The more we learn the one we're walking with, the more we can walk by faith and obedience to Him. See, this trust in the Lord with all thine heart verse is a cute Facebook post, right? It's an easy one to throw on social media or to quote. But man, is it hard to practice? But here's the thing. It gets easier the more you do it. The more you walk by faith, the easier it is to take the next step. Why is it we talked about the guys last week that were martyrs for Christ that allowed being beheaded? Why? Did they just jump up there and say, that's okay? No. It was one step at a time. Let God lead and let God use. That's how we can gain strength to move forward. We'll see God do things, great things, when we let Him work. God will call us to do things that we don't think and know how it's going to work out. And that's the hardest thing to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. God says, that's right, you don't. He's going to transform us to give up things that we have done all of our lives. Because they're not good for what He wants to do in us. And when we obey, here is the definition of faith. We're almost done. Listen to this. Definition of faith. Quit throwing around the word faith. Here's what it means. Hebrews 1:11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being obedient even though you don't know the results. But you do trust God is going to be honored in your obedience. How important is faith? How important is faith? How important that I walk by faith? How important is that? I know about Jesus. I can quote more about Jesus than anybody else. I can debate every type of theological point and every doctrine. I can fight well. None of that matters without faith. You realize that? Because listen to this. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is pleased and honored when we obey Him, because we love and trust Him. You see where it all starts at? It starts in that relationship with Him. And the more I get to know Him, the more faith I place in Him, the more obedient I become to Him. Check this out about faith. The life of Philip, who started being taught God's word at a young age. History tells us he goes on to do great works for Christ. That he was part of spreading the church of God throughout the world. And that his preaching brought multitudes to Christ. This is why God wants to use ordinary people. And he wants us ordinary people to simply love and trust Him. Why? Because when ordinary people love and trust God, He can do extraordinary things through us. Amen. Well, you've got to get out of your shell. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. You've got to get out of your flesh. Out of your selfishness. And say, God, where you lead, I will follow you. When you call, Lord, I will say, yes, sir. and I will follow you. Would you stand with me? If you're earnest to seek the Lord and studying His Word, He's going to start to work in you in ways of telling you to let go of things, to change areas. And here's the thing. I'm going to close now. But it doesn't take too long sometimes. We don't even have to stop for prayer, that sometimes God has already pointed out areas in our life that we've got to let go of. That we need to let Him transform and change. But He calls us. He says, follow me. In other words, leave that junk behind and come with me. And you know what our response has to be? Yes, Lord. Yes. Sing this together as we close.